Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you out this morning. We appreciate everybody that's here. I want to join it with David in welcoming our visitors. We're especially glad to have you with us this morning, and we invite you to come back anytime you're in the area. I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to begin there in just a second. I have a little less room here than I was anticipating, but I was just thinking as I was sitting there, usually the last thing I do before I get up is I grab a songbook and mark the song of invitation so I can be seeing it while I'm facing this way during the song of invitation. I thought, I don't have a songbook and I don't know what the song of invitation is. So if you see me glancing around for the words of the song, that's probably what's happening. You know, I wanted to share something with you. I'm in need of grace. I'll just admit it. I need it in so many of my relationships, but especially from God. I'm in need of grace. Do you need more grace? Do you need more grace? I almost said, let's see a show of hands of who doesn't need it. I don't think I'd see any, I hope. I think we all need grace. You might need it from your spouse, right? You might need it from your children occasionally. And you children, you may need it from your parents. You might need it from your friends, you might need it from your colleagues, and you might need it from your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And I feel confident that most of you recognize our need for God's grace. And you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, that would be great to be the recipient of more grace. Would that not be fantastic? But that depends totally on the person with whom I'm engaging, not on me, right? You might be thinking that. And I really like the Serenity Prayer. How many of you have heard of the Serenity Prayer? It's the idea of, it encourages us to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so here I want us to understand what we can impact. What if we identified a characteristic that was totally under your control that would impact the degree to which others and God himself gives and even multiplies grace to you? Would that be pretty fantastic? If we could identify a characteristic totally under your control that would impact the degree to which others and God himself gives grace to you. Boy, I'd be up for that, wouldn't you? Could we look at that for a second? That would fall into the category of something that you can change, something that you can impact. Look down to verse 6 of James chapter 4 if you're over there, where James says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Peter repeats that sentiment verbatim in the context of Christians being submissive to one another in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. So there you have it. What can you do to be the recipient of even more grace, including from God himself? Be humble. Be humble. And that's half the lesson. Now, David, that's half the lesson in category, not in time. because I want to couple it with a related characteristic that we often mistakenly think of as an exact synonym for humility, and that's meekness. I want us to talk about both humility and meekness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And the reason I want to couple our study of these together is because this is how Jesus described himself. As you're turning to Matthew 11, I want to acknowledge something right at the beginning. I'm coming to this lesson not as an expert, but as a fellow traveler in life's journey of becoming more like Jesus. And I just hope that we're all on that journey together, and it's something that we can all learn from as we try to transform ourselves to become more like Jesus. Some of you may recall I'm working on a series of lessons on the characteristics of Jesus. I feel like I should quiz you. Anybody remember what the last one was? It's been a long time It's been a long time. It was more than a year ago, and it focused on what I think is the most frequent description of Jesus. As you think about that for a second, the most frequent description of Jesus in Scripture, I think, is his compassion. The fact that he was compassionate. Check that out for it. Just read through the Scriptures and see if you think that's true. But today I want to focus on what I believe is the only self-described character trait of Jesus. I mean, he definitely described himself in ontological terms with such as, I am the way, the truth, the life. And you know, that described his essence and reveals profound truths about him. And he also expressed his love for each other. We see that for others, and we see that over and over again. And that reflects an inner characteristic of being loving. But the way that he directly and explicitly describes himself, what I believe may be the only self-identified character trait, is found in Matthew 11 and verse 29. If you read that with me, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That was from the New King James Version, my favorite translation, but it didn't translate either of the words the way I would have expected it to. Here's how Young's literal translation, someone that's trying to really give you a literal translation of the words, translates this. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." In the few minutes we have together, I want us to look at the words that Jesus used to describe himself. Then I want us to look at how he exemplified those characteristics of becoming more like Jesus. And then finally, I want us to look at what the impact would be of us embodying those characteristics ourselves. So these are the three things I want us to do. First, look at how Jesus described himself, what those words mean. I want us to look at the example of Jesus. And then I want to see how having those characteristics, how working to develop those characteristics in ourselves can have an impact on each of us and our community of Christians that are coming together. So let's look at the words first. The first one is tapenos. And as you saw, the New King James translated it lowly in heart, as does the American Standard Version, the King James Version, the English Standard Version. Most other translations translate it humble. And I think, you know what, most of us know what humility is, probably because you've been on the receiving end of someone that doesn't have it, right? Because we know what it's like to engage with proud people, right? And when we see the lack of humility, it's pretty obvious. But humility describes a lowliness of mind or a modesty about oneself. It's a self-awareness in which one does not think of oneself more highly than others. This word and the concept are actually, you know, sometimes we look at these words, they're used in the Bible and they seem almost foreign to us. This is one that's very common even today. I happened to be at a business seminar this past week. One of the most prolific authors of business books was up doing about a two-hour seminar. He studied companies that were great and then companies that were not so great. And he tried to identify what the distinguishing characteristics were. In the thing, I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks. By the way, you know, it's really hard to be focused on this kind of intensely for a couple weeks, because every interaction that you have, you're asking yourself, am I being humble? Am I being meek? You know, and you sort of on your toes, you know, whether you're driving, walking through an airport at a big conference with 3,000 people, whatever it is, you just say to yourself, okay, am I being like this? It was good practice. It was good practice for me to keep asking that question. I would encourage you to try to do it as well. But in this thing, in this meeting, in this briefing that the fellow was giving us, you know what he identified as the number one distinguishing characteristics between companies that were great and those that weren't? It was the humility of the CEO. Can you believe that? He studied this extensively. I think thousands of examples of companies. Humility of the CEO. Think about that for a second. So I'm just saying that this concept of being humble is not foreign to us in 21st century America. Even people that are not religiously minded understand the value in humility. But for Christians, it has another dimension. Really an origin, I think, that begins with a recognition of our view of ourselves before God. and dependence, total dependence on him. It's not self-deprecation, but an honest assessment of our position before God. It's a lowly view of ourselves in light of God's greatness. And frankly, it is the Christian's acknowledgement and respect for that relationship with God that motivates us to think well of, and assign a high value to every other human who's also an image bearer of God, right? And so in that way, maybe it has a unique aspect for Christians. So that's the first word. That's the first word I want us to talk about, humility. And the second one is actually the first one that's used in Matthew 11, is the word pros. And it is, Jesus uses it to describe himself as meek. Older translations often translate the word meek. Kind of interestingly, I think a lot of newer translations don't do it because it's a little bit less common for us to think in those terms, isn't it? We don't think quite as, that's why a lot of them use gentle to translate the word. It's not a word we use quite as commonly today. I find that people often think of it as a synonym for humility or for being humble. And others think of it, I think this is one thing that people first comes to mind, think of it as being weak, not meek, but weak, like weak-kneed, you know? I think that's how some. And in contrast to humility, which is more of an internal attitude regarding yourself in relationship to others, meekness is really an outer manifestation, an outward manifestation of that attitude, of that humble attitude in terms of how we treat other people. Meekness is the gentle, patient, and restrained response to others. Meekness is often described, some people describe it as strength under control. It reflects a gentle and patient demeanor, especially in the face of provocation, when someone's trying to provoke you. Similarly to humility for Christians, meekness has another dimension, really a foundation, and it's a gentleness and a restraint that is rooted, you know, when you use the word strength under control, that doesn't quite get it, because for Christians, it's really a gentleness and restraint that's rooted in a deep trust in God, in God's power and his justice, a belief that we don't have to fix every injustice and that we encounter in this life, because there will be a final reckoning by a just God. And so it's trust and confidence in God that really allows you to be meek and humble as well. So for Christians, both characteristics, humility and meekness, are rooted in a deep respect and an awe for God and trust in his power and justice. The relationship between the two, between humility and meekness in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is intimate and complementary. They're closely related to each other, but they're distinct virtues, and you know this because they often appear in these lists. You know, Paul's list, we have a class on that, Paul's list, they often appear side by side, one after the other. You can think of humility as being the root and meekness as the fruit. Humility as the foundation and meekness as the expression. While humility pertains to our self-perception in relation to others, including in our relationship to God, meekness is about our interaction with others. Humility might say, I'm nothing without God, while meekness says, I will not assert myself over others. So that's how Jesus described himself, as meek and humble. But what about his example? Do we see him exhibiting these characteristics? Well, you know the answer to that. Of course we do. Jesus provides us with the ultimate example of humility and meekness. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, the second chapter of Philippians. I think this really provides probably the most concise picture of the characteristics of Jesus' embodiment of these characteristics. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we'll read this together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Notice the actions that resulted from his humility and his meekness. Jesus voluntarily gave up glory and the position and his position to serve others. He lowered himself to the point of becoming a servant. His obedience and trust in the Father even led him to the death on the cross, one of the most humiliating, painful, and shameful forms of execution. You can also see his humility in other examples, like when he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus was fully aware of his divine status, and yet he stoops to wash dirty feet, a task reserved for the lowest servant. And he says to him in John 13, 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." His humility was expressed in his service. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what Peter wrote. "But when you do good and suffer," and really the book of 1 Peter is about those Christians suffering in all sorts of ways. He doesn't tell them the suffering is really going to end. In fact, he talks about how their various trials are going to become fiery trials. It's going to intensify. It's going to get worse. You can imagine how hopeless that might be feeling. That's why he tells them to focus on heaven. That's the hope of glory to come is what will help them endure those trials. But look at 1 Peter 2:20. "When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, lashed out." Nope, that's not what he did, right? "Because of his neat meekness, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Before Pilate and the Sanhedrin, Jesus offered no self-defense, absorbing insult, mockery, and violence with restraint and gentleness. Do you see the self-restraint? By the way, did he have the power to respond differently? What did he tell Peter, who wrote the words we were just reading? What did he tell Peter on the night of his betrayal when Peter took out his sword and wanted to fight? "Put your sword in its place. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And as the old song goes, to destroy the world and set him free." But that's not what he did, is it? He died alone for you and me. Jesus modeled meekness even on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them." His meekness extended even to his enemies. Jesus was the ultimate example of humility and meekness. And the impact of was of no less significance than literally saving mankind, saving you, and saving me from eternal separation from God. What might the impact of us becoming more like Jesus in regard to humility and meekness be? What would the impact of that be? So let me quickly go through a few other teachings in the New Testament regarding humility and meekness with a focus on what the impact of a community, of people, of a church would be that is working to embody these characteristics of Jesus. What would the impact of that be? So let's just take a look at a few. James chapter 3 and verse 17, we'll read, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Here in the context, he's describing works that are done in what he calls the meekness of wisdom. Humble and meek people are slow to take offense and quick to seek peace. Great and grace and mercy abounds. Look over at Colossians 3. This is one of the lists where these words are both used. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's describing virtues that should shape how Christians treat each other, and particularly if conflict arises. Notice what he says, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. With a spirit of humility and meekness, Paul describes here, Christians should be more willing to forgive and less likely to harbor bitterness. Look over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. This is really in response to the disciples arguing about who was the greatest, right? And who might exercise authorities over others. And Jesus tells them that they must have a different, a humble and a meek attitude. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. With humility and meekness, we serve others and take a more lowly place. And those in position of influence and leadership lead from a posture of service, not control or pride. And then in Philippians chapter 2, this is really just prior to the example that we read about Jesus' humility earlier in the lesson. Really, Paul is setting up, in one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, it's a call for unity among the Christians. This is the prelude to what we read about as Jesus' example of humility. In chapter 2 and verse 1, same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. A humble spirit leads us to not pursue our own selfish ambitions, but to esteem others better than ourselves, which ultimately fosters a spirit of unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. And then James 4, back to James 4. We'll wrap up sort of where we started. James 4, verse 6. James tells us directly that God resists the proud, but by submitting to him and resisting the devil, he will draw near to us. Let's read this together. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility gives us a proper respect perspective regarding our relationship to God and our dependence on him. Are you in need of grace? Then practice humility till it's overflowing. Being humble and meek help us to become more like Jesus. So that's a pretty good list, I think, of all the things that humility and meekness, people, a community that is embodying humble humility and meekness, how they would impact one another. Grace and mercy would abound. Conflict resolution would be quick and gentle. Grudges would fade fast. Forgiveness would be plentiful. Complaining would decrease. Service to others and servant leadership would be the norm. Unity would abound. And there would be a greater dependence on and grace from God. Does that sound pretty good to you? You think that's a community you want to be part of? What type of community? It would be a community of disciples that reflect the character of their Lord and Savior and fulfill his vision for his followers. So I don't know about you. Are you sold? Does that sound like something we want? How would you like to be part of that community? Are you willing to be the change? You know, it has to start with us, each of us individually, if we're going to create and foster and nurture that type of environment. Be the one that impacts others. Be the one that sets the example. Be the one that displays and embodies these characteristics of humility and meekness. And so I have just a few ideas here for how we might be able to further develop these traits. Here's the first one. How about this? Reflect on Christ's example. as I've been studying this, just reflecting on his deep humility, his meekness. You know, I went down a few rabbit trails. I got to tell you, I did this for David. With this sermon, I just kept cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting because I knew we were going to be out here in the heat. I didn't want to go too long. But I went down a few rabbit trails. You know, there's other examples where Jesus does things, right, like pronounces woes and turns over the money changers' tables and things of that nature. I think those actually illustrate his humility and meekness as well. That'll be a challenge. That's a question for you. You think about that a little bit. That'd have to be another sermon. I can't go there today. But even those examples, I think, show his humility and his meekness. But I think reflecting on Christ's example, meditating on Jesus' humility and meekness, considering what he endured for us, can help us as we try to develop these Christ-like characteristics. How about this? Acknowledge our dependence on God. You know, that's where it all starts. Acknowledging our relationship with God and his greatness and what we are before him. Recognize that our abilities come from God and allow that to foster within you a deep sense of gratitude and humility. Verbalize the truth that everything you have and everything that you are is a gift from God and that we must use it in his service and to his honor and glory. How about this? Practice patience and gentleness. Practice meekness by responding to others gently and patiently with kindness, even when provoked, trusting God to handle injustices. Don't feel like you have to be the one that takes care of every injustice that you encounter. You don't have to. Yield your preference, particularly when it's in your power to get your way. So you have the power to get your way, but go ahead and yield your preference. Model restraint and gentleness, particularly in polarized settings. Do we find ourselves in polarized settings very often these days? Maybe just a little bit? What if you modeled restraint and modeled gentleness in those polarized settings? How about this? Seek feedback. Invite others to point out areas of pride or harshness and be willing to repent and grow. Try to listen carefully. Your spouse may be a good one to point out areas of pride, but don't do it when you're arguing. Wait till you're all happy, you're having a good moment together, and then maybe have that deep discussion with each other. But your spouse probably sees more of you and knows more like what you're like than most people. Look to your spouse for help. Help each other as we try to develop these characteristics. Perhaps ask a brother or a sister at church. And then finally, how about this? Serve others. Engage in acts of service, putting other needs before your own. Build others up. Encourage them. Value them. And let them know they're of great value as ones that are made in God's image. I think if we do some of these things, we'll be on that path of practicing humility and meekness and becoming more like Jesus. And so I would say that is the invitation to every one of us. That's the invitation to every one of us. In fact, it's Jesus' invitation, right? As he described himself as being meek and humble, what was his invitation? It was to take his yoke upon you, which he describes as easy. That could be another sermon in itself. And learn from me. What does he want you to learn from him? Well, a great deal, but two things are humility and meekness. He wants you to learn about humility and meekness. Have you responded to that invitation? To learn from him about humility and meekness. Have you responded to that? Do we desire to be like our Savior, Jesus? Do we desire to learn from him? Are we willing to develop the humility and meekness that he had? Do we want to have a community characterized by humility and meekness? If you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't committed your life to him, then you should consider yourself in relationship to him, like we were talking about with the concept of humility. Your relationship to God and to Jesus, think about what he has done for you, how his humility and meekness led him to offering himself as a sacrifice for you. Coming to grips with that is critical. Do you want to stand pridefully before God, resisting his call? No. Do you not have faith in God? How can you not? Can you not turn away from your sins that you're engaged in? You can. Are you unable to be buried with him in baptism? What is stopping you? How would you like to move forward? That's the question for you. You want to move forward with a life committed to him and following his example. Humble yourselves before him. Then with faith in God, decide that you're going to turn away from your sins, you're going to confess your allegiance to him and your desire to become more like him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond while we remain seated and sing the song of invitation?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening and we hope to see you in person soon.